We said that we want to focus on the family and the home today, this last Sunday of our anniversary month. The church is made up of families. We all come from a family. And I want you to recognize that the family originated from God. That's why God is called God the Father. It's just not called God, God the Superior, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's the family in heaven. We are part of the family of God. If we have come in through repentance and faith in Jesus, glorious, wonderful thing, and greatest privilege that you and I can have on this earth to be part of the family of God. And so much the Bible has to say about families. And I pray that God will speak to our hearts to see how important it is that we have families that are strong. That the family union is a strong union because we contribute to the strength of the church. And the reason that the church today has grown weak is because the home and the family have grown weak. The devil has succeeded in dividing families and bringing chaos and confusion like he did in the very beginning. So I pray that God will speak to our hearts, at least that when we go out from here, we will resolve that we are going to keep the family union strong and that the devil will not get power over our relationships as husband and wives and parents and children. And that we would have strong homes and strong families. I want you to look first of all at Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 14. A very lovely word that Paul quotes here in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. He says, I bow my knees. For this reason, it starts with that. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees. Let me get it right, sorry. Before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Says, for this reason, what is the reason before that? He speaks there in verse 10 about the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3 verse 10, that is. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, through the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is a family of God. And the manifold, the many-colored wisdom of God is made known through the church. And that is the glory of God in the church. He says also, in the Amplified, it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. Like I said in the beginning, God is known as God the Father. And all of us fathers, our origin is God the Father. And if you want to know about fatherhood, if you want to really know what it is to become a true father, we need to see God the Father. And Jesus came to manifest, he says in John 17, that prayer that he prayed, to manifest the name of, not just a name, but the character of the Father to us so that we can become like him. So I want you to recognize, first of all, that God is the author and source of founder of every family, of every family union. And Paul says, I bow my knees. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And it says in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, the blessing that came to Abraham You can turn there and look at that word God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 verse 3. God asked him to leave his country and his relatives. The Lord said to Abraham, verse 1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, listen to this, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you read further, the Holy Spirit explains that in Abraham's seed, and that is in Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the blessing of Abraham comes to us through Jesus. And Abraham left his country, he left his relatives, he obeyed God, and he inherited the blessing. That blessing is passed on to us when we come to faith in Christ. I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. We are blessed, my brothers and sisters. And that's something that we need to understand, that if we are part of the family of God, we are blessed. The blessing of Abraham has come to us, the Gentiles. In Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. So, we also see in Psalm 66 and verse 6, God puts the lonely in a family. And not just the physical family of marriage, but also into the family of God. God puts the lonely in a family, that I can be part of the family of God. I need never be lonely. And then when time comes, if you're single, God gives you a partner. He puts the lonely in a family. So I want you to see, first of all, that the origin of the family is not some man-made idea. It originated from God. It was originated in heaven. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And this is a word that we only hear at weddings. But I want you to see this morning that the family originated from here. Genesis chapter 2, and it says there, the Lord, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason. For what reason? Woman was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we see there, that's the origin of the family. The family union began with a command, my brothers and sisters, not a suggestion. That was not a suggestion that God gave, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. That's a command. That's the first command regarding the family in the scripture. And that's where every family originated from. It's not a word that we preach only at weddings, to couples getting married. But I want you to see that our origin was from there. If we have obeyed that command, that's where the family originated from. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And so I want you to see that the family and our life, our whole life on earth, is leaving and cleaving. Leaving, where God said, father and mother, and now cling to your wife. And many other things that we leave when we seek to follow Jesus. And this does not just take place at the beginning in marriage only. We see that it's something that I decide when I become a disciple of Jesus. And if we don't obey this command, if this is the beginning of the family, if we don't obey this command to leave father and mother and to cling to our wife, the relationship that God has ordained right from the very beginning, then we will not know the beginning of a family, but we will know the beginning of a lifelong feud and strife, which has been the cause of many homes being divided, which has been the cause for the devil to get opportunity to destroy many homes. And he is doing it today, right, left and center. Homes are being destroyed, the family union is being destroyed, and all kinds of things. God created them male and female. But today, we see the perversion. They say God created male and male. God created them male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And you and I, we are part of the family of God. We are to preserve this. It's sacred. It's not a man-made idea. The devil seeks to destroy the concept of the family. But all kinds of things that have crept in today, that seek to creep into the church, homosexual marriages and all kinds of liberties, all kinds of perversions, unfaithfulness, husbands and wives, that they don't keep this. This is not something that I hear only at my wedding, those of us who are married, those of you who are to be married. It's something that I need to see, that this is my calling on this earth, to leave and to cleave. And like I said, there are many things. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It says there, Paul speaks there, the writer of Hebrews speaks there, Hebrews and chapter 13, he says in verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, to which those who are so occupied were not benefited. And this is the word I want to underline for us. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar. Last Sunday we spoke about the altar from which the river flowed. The Holy Spirit flows from under the altar. And we saw that it is our self-life that I have to put upon that altar. I want you to see also, the family originates also from the altar. Every disciple, if we have become a disciple of Jesus, every disciple must build an altar right in the beginning of our Christian walk. If we seek to follow Jesus, we must have an altar, like Paul says. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, that those who serve people, who just serve the church, you know, in the old covenant where the temple was there, they serve the outer court. But we have an altar. We have come in, not just into the holy place. We seek to enter into the most holy place, into a personal encounter with God, to go through the veil. That is our calling. And there, we can only go through that veil if there is an altar. And the altar means sacrifice. If I have laid my self-life on the altar, I have a right. I have a right to enter. I have a right to a personal encounter with God. And that is what makes our family life glorious. Those who are content with serving the outer court, with serving people, doing things for the church, and they sacrifice many things for the church, continue that way. But God's calling for you and me, that our family life is glorious, that we have a personal encounter with God. And this is an ongoing thing. It's not an altar just where we made our vows to each other, those of us who are married, but an altar that we build as a disciple. At the beginning, we see that in the old covenant, Abraham built an altar, Noah built an altar. And that is where we are to begin. Our self-life is laid down. If I've done that as a disciple, then when we come to marriage, I begin there. My marriage, my family union begins with an altar. And so, if I am not willing to lay my self-life, and my self-life means also relationships, flesh and blood relationships. When I become a disciple, Jesus said, no one can be my disciple if he does not hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and his own life. and take up the cross, deny himself daily and follow after me. That is the condition for disciples. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. And if I have not done that, if I have gone into this tank, if I have gone into the waters of baptism, I have testified I want to be a disciple. And to be a disciple means that I fulfill the conditions of discipleship. That I put my self-life and I put flesh and blood relationships on the altar. I am a disciple of Jesus. I follow Jesus. When they came to him and said, your father and your brothers, your mother and your brothers are waiting outside and want to talk to you. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? He says, they who hear the word of God. They who hear the word of God and do it. These are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. Jesus was very clear. He set an example for us. And we look at the apostles, they set an example. But I'm afraid it's watered down today. And so, we are not willing for that leaving and that cleaving. We are not willing to, we say, oh, how could I do that? My dad will have a heart attack. My mother will get sick. Yeah, my brother, my sister, you continue that way. They'll get a heart attack and go into a Christless eternity. Your mother gets sick and go into a Christless eternity. But if you obey the command of Jesus to hate your father and mother, brother, sister, your wife and your children, and to take up the cross and to follow after him, salvation will come to them. The devil will hide that from you. So I want you to see how important it is. That's the condition Jesus laid down for discipleship. That's the command God gave us if we are to build strong families. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Command to the man, because he's the head of the house, doesn't mean that the woman can cling to her family. She also has to leave. She has to forget her father's house. And if there's no leaving and cleaving, I want to say right in the very beginning, forget about having a glorious married life. Forget about having a strong family. You will have a lifelong feud. You will have lifelong strife. And ultimately, the devil will destroy your home and destroy your family. Marriage is the litmus test of discipleship. Marriage is the litmus test of discipleship. Whether I, at the beginning when I became a disciple, whether I took seriously the command of Jesus to hate father, mother, brother, sister and wife, and when you have children and your own life. Marriage tests that. Whether I'm willing to obey that command to leave father and mother and to cling, first of all, to God, to Christ, and to my wife, to my partner. The litmus test, you know, where you determine if one is an acid or an alkali. So marriage is a litmus test. I don't have to fool myself. I will know whether I am a disciple or not. It's like the 10,000 men the Lord asked Gideon to bring to the water. You know the story. It started off with 22,000, whittled down to 10,000. And now God says, I'm going to test them. Bring them down to the water. 300 passed the test. Who were not just thinking of themselves. They thought of the honor of God. 300 who were not just wanting to quench their thirst. The 300 who had put themselves on the altar, as it were. 3%. And I would think that it's fair to say that 3% is the proportion of couples who serve God's purpose in their generation. 3%. Not everybody. Even though they may begin well, we see that many, we have heard this in the church, many backslide after marriage. They don't fulfill the purpose of God in their generation. And it's just a few who are willing to obey and take seriously the commands that God gives us. The rest are content. Many went back home in that story. And all these, they also went back home. They failed the test. And that's how it is in the church. Many are content in just serving the church and doing things, enjoying all the benefits of the church. But they're not willing to build an altar. They're not willing to put their self-life on the altar. I thank God for showing me that. And my Christian life and my married life has been glorious. My family has been strong because I took seriously the commands of Jesus to hate my father and mother, brother and sister, my flesh and blood relationships. I put them on the altar. I am a disciple. The family of God is my brothers and sisters sitting here. I'm going to live with you for all eternity. I've said this numerous times. I don't tire saying it. But that's reality. I don't want to be like the Gibeonites. You know the Gibeonites also who came to Joshua? They came with stale bread. They showed their clothes were worn out. Their sandals were worn out. They were actually from the next village. But they deceived Joshua. Joshua didn't seek the Lord. And he made a covenant with them. And so lifelong, the Gibeonites were there as part of Israel, as part of God's people. But what were they? They were hewers of wood and carriers of water. And that's how, you know, people are willing to be hewers of wood and carriers of water. So they come, they know they learn the language. They know what it is to be accepted in the church. I hope that there are not many like that in our midst. Don't be a Gibeonite. Be a true Israelite. Be a true one who is a child of God, a son and a daughter of God. And so I want you to see that unless we fulfill, first of all, the condition of discipleship, that we can obey that command that God has given from which every family originates. That's where the family begins. A true family begins in leaving and cleaving. And there are so many who flounder at this point. When it comes to marriage, they think, oh, that is, how can I? How can I? My mother brought me up for so many plus years, 25 years, 30. How can I leave my father and mother? How can I do this? They're the ones who sacrifice so much. And we use our reason, we'll have excuses for not obeying the command of Jesus. And we'll have a weak family union. And the purpose that God has for you as a family will be missed. You end up with God's second verse. So, I want that we seek, that we want God's best in our lives, that we don't want to live a second-rate, mediocre life, you know, as those who serve the outer court, those who serve the tabernacle. I want to encourage you to build an altar. If you've not done that, at least determine today. You're going to build an altar and put your self-life on that altar. Put your flesh and blood relationships there. Take the command of Jesus seriously. Because I tell you, and as God's word declares and guarantees, there's so much, and that's what I want you to see, so much that will come when I make that decision, when I determine that I'm going to be a disciple. Satan seeks to destroy the home relationship, the family union. And that's happening all around us. And you think we are an exceptional just because we belong to CFC? Don't be fooled, my brothers and sisters. And some families can just live together under one roof, existing. But there's strife and there's feud because they've not taken the commands of Jesus seriously. The enemy, right like he did in the very beginning, when God created the earth, he created everything beautiful. But then Satan came down and he brought chaos and confusion and darkness. And he succeeded in also doing that with the first family that was there, with Adam and Eve, to bring division and chaos and confusion, made them doubt the love of God, made them doubt that there was a father who cared for them. He deceived them. And that's what he did with the first family. And do you think he stopped? He is doing it over time now. And we need to be on our guard if we are to protect our families. Jesus said to the daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. And that's what we need to do. Not weep because I lost an increment, I didn't get a promotion, and I missed that deal, I could have built a house, I could have did this, I could have done that. To weep for ourselves, for our wives and for our children, my brothers and sisters, that God will spare us and preserve us. And when you think of what Jesus did for us, he left the Father, he left heaven to come down to get himself a bride, a Gentile bride. the Holy Spirit has come down at Pentecost to prepare a bride for Jesus. And that's what He is doing. And Jesus left everything. When He left heaven and left all the glories of heaven, left equality with the Father just to come down to get a bride for Himself. One day there's going to be a marriage. We are engaged and betrothed to Him. And when He has done so much and He has left everything, why is it so difficult to leave and to cleave? Why is it so difficult when God says, leave your father and mother, cling to your wife, or leave your love for the job and cling to me, or leave your love for money and cling to me? It's leaving and cleaving, my brothers and sisters, all through our life on this earth. But we will have a glorious life. The devil would hide that from our eyes. God has called us to a glorious life in our family union and in our union with Jesus, who is the bride. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 28. I want to read that to you from the Message Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, this command comes four times in the Bible, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. It comes four times, but three instances. One in Genesis, one where Jesus Himself in Matthew and Mark, Matthew 19 I think it is, and Mark 10, where when they spoke, came to Him the question about divorce, why did Moses allow divorce? And Jesus quoted this word, it's not so in the beginning, God created them male and female, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And the third instance is here in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul uses this command to speak about the relationship that Christ has with the church. He says, no one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. So, they go together. The union that Christ has with His church, we are the family of God, the union that Christ has with us as His church, is the same union that we should have with our partners. That's what Paul reckons. He says it's a huge mystery. But I'm speaking about Christ and the church. The results that we will experience, my brothers and sisters, if we take the command of Jesus seriously to be a disciple, right in the very beginning when I decided, when I came to Him in repentance and faith, when I decided to be a disciple, when I got baptized in water, if I've taken that seriously and sought Him for the baptism also in the Holy Spirit, but I cannot be a disciple without the power of the Holy Spirit, the results that come from that, the devil hides from our eyes. But I pray this morning that you will see what it is when we seek to obey God's command right in the very beginning and the condition that Jesus laid down for discipleship. There are five that I want to share with you quickly, and we can experience it as a family or even while single, because you're part of the family of God. Even if you're not married, you're part of the family of God. And we can experience all these five things in our life in reality if I decide I am going to obey. Those of us who are married, and even if you're not married, I'm going to learn to leave and to cleave. And those of us who are married, we husbands, that we learn to leave father and mother. Sadly, that even after many years in marriage, many husbands have not left their father or not left their mother. And that's why their family life is not glorious. That's why they have problems. That's why there's so much of strife and difficulty. I've seen so many that I have talked with. And I find that there's not been a leaving right in the beginning. And if you go further, you see that when they became a disciple, they did not obey the command of Jesus to hate father and mother and brother. They're so afraid to offend father and mother and their flesh and blood relations. They live so much for them. And that's why the family union is getting weaker and weaker, my brothers and sisters. And the devil would seek to destroy families even in our midst. But I pray to God this morning that you will make a covenant with God. Lord, I am going to build an altar. I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to lay down my self-life. I have not laid down flesh and blood relationships, but today, this morning, I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to obey your command, Father. You're my Father in heaven. I'm going to obey the command you gave, that I will leave my father and mother and cling to my wife. Doesn't mean that we don't take care of our parents, and when they are aged and when they are sick and they need help and they need financial support. I'm not saying that we don't do these things. I'm talking about an emotional leaving. I'm talking about a cleaving, where we cleave to the partner that God has given to us. That is so necessary. And those of you who have started life, who have had the opportunity to hear these things, as you start your married life, I pray to God that you will build a strong family. So the blessings, I want you to see, five of them here, which I want to share with you. And we will experience them if we fulfill the command, fulfill the condition for discipleship, if we obey the command God gave right in the very beginning. And the Holy Spirit repeats thrice in the scriptures. The first thing I want you to see in Genesis chapter 12, which we just looked at, in verses 1 to 3, it says that the blessing of Abraham might be extended to the Gentiles. That's Galatians, that's repeated in Galatians 3:14. If you'd like to look at it, Galatians 3:14, he says that the blessing of Abraham might be extended to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The first thing that happens to us, we are blessed and will be a blessing. If I've taken the conditions of Jesus seriously to really be a disciple, if I've taken the commands, the command that God gave to leave father and mother and cling to my wife, the blessing will come upon me, the blessing of Abraham, and it is twofold. You will be blessed, it says, and be a blessing, and not only that, we will receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the blessing that we get. It's twofold. I'm blessed, I'll be a blessing, and I receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Isn't it glorious that that's how it is, and that God has called me to inherit that blessing? But if we, like Abraham, do what he did, if we have the same faith as Abraham, what did he do? We read that. He left his country. He left his relatives. And he obeyed God to go where God would led him. Halfway through, he stalled because of his father. But then, you know, when God saw that Haran, his father, is going to be a hindrance to him, he took his father home. And Abraham continued. Since that's what God does, He wants us all for Him. The family is for Him, my brothers and sisters. It's not for my father and mother. It's not for my own flesh and blood relationship. I am part of the family of God. I contribute to the strength of the church if I do what Abraham did, if I have the faith that Abraham had. And we leave everything to follow Jesus. I thank God that when God called me, and when God called me to serve Him, I left everything. I left everything. Gave the key of my home that was fully furnished to my friend and said, sell everything. Whatever you get, give me the money. And I left to be a disciple, to serve God because God called me. And I lived out of a suitcase. And just had two meals practically a day. That's how I lived. But it was a joyful life. I wanted to be a disciple. And even when it came to marriage, that's what I did. I obeyed the command of Jesus to hate my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and cling to my wife. And we've had a glorious 42 years of marriage. And our family is intact. There have been problems. We had six children. We had a lot of problems with growing children, the different stages they go through. But I thank God that never even once there was a smell of division, that I made a mistake. I thank God that He has kept not our family intact, but He has made us, given us a strong union. We have been blessed, and we are a blessing. We'll continue to be a blessing, and God has given us the Holy Spirit. But if we make our own plans and expect God to bless them, then this is not faith, this is presumption. You know, there's a difference between faith and presumption. Faith is, you know, like somebody defined it, forsaking all, I trust Him, F-I-T-H. Presumption is when I make my own plans and I expect God to bless them and I think that is faith. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that such decisions will hurt not only you. If you were single, it'll hurt only you. When you have a family, it hurts your family. And when you have children, it hurts your children. It doesn't stop. So we have to be so careful. David prayed, deliver me, O Lord, from presumptuous sins. I've been scared. I never want to be presumptuous. I want to have faith. I want to have the faith where I trust God, where I not make my own plans, but I want God's plan. I want God's will in my life. Where I don't make my own choices. I want God to make the choices for me. It's so important. We have many examples in Scripture. Lot, who joined Abraham. But you know the story? That there was strife because Lot's interests and values were different. He couldn't go along with Abraham, with his uncle. Not just because he was his uncle. He just followed. He went along with Abraham. And Abraham said, separate, you know, I don't want strife. We are a bad testimony here. And we read the story. We don't have time to look at it in Genesis. And I think it's chapter 13. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes and chose for himself. That's what happens when we are presumptuous. We lift up our eyes and we think, oh, it's good there. I must go and live there. I need that job. I'll get some more money. I can live more comfortably. There's no sin in getting a job that pays better. Don't misunderstand me. But when I make choices where it only concerns myself, he lifted up his eyes, he chose for himself, he separated. You know the result. He lost his family. He committed incest with his daughters. That's what happens when we make choices on the basis of presumption and not faith, where I'm not willing to trust God. Lord, I want you in this. I've got a decision to make, important decision, whether to marry this person or not, or whether to relocate or not, whether to take this job or not. Lord, I need your help. I want to make the right choice. I want the best. I don't want to end up with the second best. I don't want to live a mediocre life on this earth. I want to fulfill your purpose. And you know that later, after Lot separated from Abraham, in Genesis 13, God says to him, I like this, God said to Abraham, now lift up your eyes. Abraham was not looking for himself. God said, now lift up your eyes. Everything you see, and wherever you place your foot, I'll give it to you. Oh, the blessings that come, my brothers and sisters, when we decide that I am going to be wholehearted, that I am going to give everything to God. We will be blessed and we will be a blessing. And it says that Abraham moved his tent in Genesis 13, I like this, and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there, listen to this, he built an altar to the Lord. Genesis 13:18. Abraham was not thinking of himself. He was not wanting to choose for himself. He wanted to serve the purpose of God. He built an altar to the Lord. In the New Testament, we have an example. Many, many. I'm just quoting one or two that have spoken to my heart. Demas. You know, Demas was a co-worker of Paul's. A faithful co-worker, perhaps. But Paul writes about him, very sad, these words in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 10. Spoken to me many times. I said, Lord, I never want this to happen to me. I never think that this won't happen to me. I said, Lord, I never want this to happen to me. I never want to become like Demas. He says, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Sad words. Demas has deserted me. How many times I have asked the Lord, Lord, let never be. I ever desert the church. I never desert the brothers I work together with. because I love the things of this life. I want a more comfortable life. I want to serve you. I want to serve your church and serve your people together with those you put me together with. I never want to be a deserter. You know what happens in the services when people desert? They shoot them. They're of no use. I never want to be a deserter. Probably Demas had a very spiritual reason. I'm going to build a church in Thessalonica. By the way, there was a very good church in Thessalonica. I'm going to build a church in Thessalonica. That's why I'm going. But I want you to see that he was not called of God. He was not sent by God. He was not sent by Paul. Because in that same verse you read that he says, Demas has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And he sent Timothy and Titus. Timothy somewhere else, Titus to Dalmatia, Crescens. These were sent by Paul. So they can go. They were not going because they love the things of this life. They were going because they wanted to serve God's purpose. And oh my dear brothers and sisters, that you and I would pray this prayer, Lord, deliver me from presumptuous sins. When we are sent by the church, we'll be blessed and we'll be a blessing. When I go presuming, I will end up messing up things. In Stephen's account about Moses, I want you to look at it in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 verse 22 to 29. It says Moses was 40. And when this happened in Acts chapter 7, we read there. Yeah. In verse 21, it says, after he had been set aside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking the Egyptian. And he supposed, listen to this, that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them. And they were fighting together and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, your brethren, why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You did not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And then the next verse, after 40 years had passed. 40 years he was young and presumptuous, and he thought that he was doing the will of God. But what happened? He ran away when the news got round that he ended up killing somebody. He fled, fearing the wrath of the king. And I want you to see a contrast to that in Hebrews chapter 11. 40 years had passed. You know, God had broken this man who was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. God had did such a work of breaking in him that when God called him, he said, no, I'm not fit. I'm not eloquent. Send somebody else. But I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 11. And here it's a different story. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24, it says that by faith, you know, many things there, when Moses had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt. Now listen to this. Think of what we read there in Stephen's account about Moses in Acts 7. He says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. What a work God did in this man. He did not fear the wrath of the king. There he ran away. But 40 years God took to break this man. It takes a long time for God to break us. And it's only broken people that God can use and God can send, my brothers and sisters. Such people will bless others and will be a blessing. The rest will end up bringing death wherever they go. I never want to do that. I want to be a blessing and be blessed. I want to go with God. I don't want to run ahead of Him. I want to follow Jesus. I hope that is your desire. I want you to look at another example. In Ruth, in chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Here was this girl. She had a decision to make. And we read there, after her husband had died, Ruth chapter 1. You sisters can take note of this. Ruth chapter 1. It says there in verse 15, Naomi said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back." Her mother-in-law said to her, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse if anything but death parts you and me." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Oh, I like that. What a sister. What a woman. And what a godly mother-in-law. Oh, it's a grace to have a godly mother-in-law. And a mother-in-law who lived for God. And said, "I want to go with you. I don't want to go back to my relatives like my sister has. I want to go with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die." Oh, you sisters, I hope that you can say this to God. "I want to follow you, not my relatives. I don't want to go back to my family. I want to forget my father's house." Those of you, many of you are thinking of marriage. And those of you who are married. And if you can say that, if you can be like Moses, if you can, you brothers, if we can be like Moses, if you sisters can be like Ruth, "Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." So I want you to see, there are many, many examples, my brothers and sisters. You can think of, Daniel, you think of Joseph, many examples who had decisions to make, decisions that did not just affect them. I want to underline this. Decisions that will just not affect you. You can get over it. You know, you can realize after a few years you made a mistake and repent, and God will forgive you and bring you back. But what it has done to your partner and to your children takes a long time. So decisions that you make will affect you and affect your family. It's not an individual thing. And that's why it's so important that we see how precious the family union is to God. We must go on. The second thing I want you to see, that God's presence and power will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Moses said, "How can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us, so that we," listen to this, "I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" That's the families that we have must be distinguished from all other families in our locality. Our home, we must be distinguished from all the other homes in our neighborhood. People must see there's something there. Christ is in that home. That's the church, my brothers and sisters. Jesus needs to be born there first, in our family life, in our home life. And we bring that into the church. And so Moses said, "How will it be known that we are different from all the others?" And you think it stops only with an Old Testament word? I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." We are to be lights in the world. Our families, our homes must be lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, it should be a testimony It should never be that we are no better from all the other families in our neighborhood. It should not be that we are no better from all the other homes. We must be distinguished, my brothers and sisters. That's what God will do. I can't do that. It's not by following, you know, a certain set of rules and belonging to a good church. It's my priority, it's my values, it's my personal connection with God. I will be distinguished. My family will be distinguished from all the other families of the earth. That is God's will for every last one of us sitting here and listening. Hear it, my brothers and sisters. We are to be different. In our job, in our business, people will see we are different. In the way I bring up, in the way I have it in my home and family, people must see that we are different. They must not think, oh, they are no better. And they go to CFC. They are no better than all the others. Let it not be. If it's been like that, let's repent and come back and build an altar. Third thing that we see, that God will make our homes, we've heard this before, islands of peace. That's the legacy that Jesus left. He says, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. In Psalm 37 verse 27 it says, the man of peace will have a posterity. And Luke chapter 10 in verse 5, you know, it's so important that our homes are islands of peace. Because Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out, he says, when you enter a village or you enter a town and you go to a home, if a man of peace is there, Luke chapter 10, we'd like to look at it in verses 5 to 7, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That we can be a man of peace, that you can be a woman of peace, sisters. And that peace can reign in our home. That's the legacy that Jesus has left us. That's the blessing that comes upon us, upon our families, that our homes must be an island of peace, not strife and confusion. That's what the devil does. It must be an island of peace. And so may God help us. And that it can be said, you're a man of peace. I'm a man of peace. You're a woman of peace. You're not one who's always trying to create trouble, always getting into a fight, ready for a fight with your relatives. Be a man of peace. Be a woman of peace. That's how we protect the family. Okay, fourthly, I want to see that God has chosen us. God has chosen us. In Malachi chapter 2 verse 15, I want to read that to you from the Message Bible. It says, God, not you, made marriage. Listen to it. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does He want from marriage? Children of God, that's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. It goes for husbands and wives. What does God want from our marriage? Godly children. So I must be faithful to my partner. I must protect the sacredness of marriage. I must be free from a flirtatious spirit in my work spot where I work with the opposite sex, in my business. People must see I'm different. I'm not the flirtatious type. I protect the family union. It's sacred because it originated from God. And I want to protect it and preserve it. And God has chosen me and chosen my family that we can bring up godly children. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14, Paul says that children are set apart through one believing partner. If there's one believing partner in the home, the children are sanctified. They're set apart. That's God's promise. And God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19, He says, yes, I want to read that to you from the Message. Genesis 18, 19. Yes, I've settled on him as the one to train his children and future family to observe God's way of life. Live kindly and generously and fairly so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. If God can say that of you and me, put your name there. I've chosen, put your name there. I've settled on him, the one who would train his children and future family to observe God's way of life, to live kindly and generously and fairly, so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. That God has chosen us, my brothers and sisters. He has chosen our family. We're not here by accident. You're not put into the family of God by, you know, just like that. You've joined CFC. I hope you see that God has laid His hand on you. Christ has got hold of your life. I hope you will be apprehended in the same way. Finally, I wanted to see the fifth thing that we receive when when we see that the family begins with an altar. The family originates from God. We are protected by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1:5. God puts a hedge around our homes and family as He did for Job. He puts a hedge. There was a hedge around Job and his family and all his property and everything, his business. And Satan had to get permission. Satan recognizes this. Do you know that? He recognizes the hedge that God has put around your family and mine. And if he has to do anything, if he's going to mess around, he's got to get God's permission. And he got God's permission to test Job, to see Job whether he would still remain faithful. God had blessed him and prospered him. And so he threw a challenge to God. But God said, okay, a little part of the hedge he removed. All his business became, everything was destroyed. Job still did not give up. He is still true to God. And Satan came by. Now he says, you take his children, let's see. And God opened the hedge a little more. All his children died at a birthday party they were having. And still he will remain true to God. His wife was beginning to flounder. Curse God and die. How long, you know, how long is this going to happen? Then God opened the hedge a little more. Skin for skin. God said, now you touch his body. Let me see if he'll remain true to you. But you're not going to take his life. Isn't that wonderful? The hedge that God puts around us. And God said, okay, go ahead. And he afflicted him with boils. Made him, I don't know what he had, but it was terrible. Still he remained true to God. He still said that in my flesh I will see him. He still remained true to God right to the end. Then, of course, at the end of it, he had a revelation of God. He knew about God. Now he had a personal encounter with him. That's what God seeks to do. So when he removes the hedge a little bit, it's only to bring you and me into a deeper relationship with him, into a personal encounter with him. And, you know, when Jesus spoke about Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. When I was reading that last night, demanded permission. Because Peter was very vociferous. Lord, I'll follow you. I'll even die with you. And Satan said, let's see. You know, this is the guy you you're going to make the rock of your church. I want to sift him. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What I want you to see, Satan has to get permission, my brothers and sisters. That's the protection. That's the hedge God puts around us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Psalm 34. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye, sticks his finger in God's eye. So, let us seek to preserve our families, my brothers and sisters. The blessing that comes upon us. I've shared with you only a few things. The blessing that comes upon us if we start with an altar, if we decide, I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to follow Jesus, my flesh and blood relatives are not going to hinder me. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to take up the cross and deny myself daily. When it comes to marriage, I'm going to obey God's command to hate father, mother, brother, sister. To leave father and mother and to cleave to one's wife. May God help us. I want you to see that God is interested in us, in every family represented here this morning. Immensely interested, because the devil is seeking to destroy homes and families. May he never succeed. I pray to God, I pray every time when I think of the families in the church, Lord, the devil never succeed in dividing homes and families. May never succeed in bringing lifelong strife. And I pray that you see that this is the way, this is the pathway to blessing, to peace, and to us having strong families, that we can bless the church, that we can strengthen the church, and where the Spirit of God can move freely in our midst. Amen.
I want to share with you what's on my heart regarding what's on my heart for all the families in the church. Some of you older brothers may be thinking, all the young people are getting prominence in the church, and we married people, we have no place or function or usefulness in the church. And I want to say that is not true. And more than 40%, I think 40% of the church, we have husbands and wives who constitute more than 60% of the church. And I can say they are the real strength to the church. I hope all the husbands and wives will say amen. Every week, I mean, you don't really believe it. And don't let the devil fool you to think that you are not important to the church. And I want to say this morning to all the husbands and wives, you are very, very important to the church. If the husbands and wives are wholehearted and zealous and faithful and do what the Word of God says, I believe they can bless the church tremendously. And that's what's in my heart, to encourage all the husbands and wives that you are not unimportant to the church. Don't just think, I'll just come and sit quietly as a humble brother and sister. No, you have a role to play. And if you know your role, and God will fulfill His word and make your blessing. So, like Brother Ian said, many of us, we hear many good words from the wedding and completely forget afterwards what's our role in the building up of the church. And first Ephesians chapter 5, I want to remind all the husbands what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, husbands, I hope all the husbands are awake this morning and listening. Husbands, is a specific command is written to you. Do you know that? Oh, you see, brother, I heard it on my wedding day. And you've forgotten it. And I want to remind you this morning. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command. And not just a command. You have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. What a word for husbands. And gave himself for it. And all the husbands, you want to obey this word? Jesus Christ is your example. You've got to be a wholehearted husband. If you're a passive, lukewarm, lazy husband, you will not obey this word. But if you're a wholehearted husband, you say, Lord, you have given me this command. Please help me, Lord, to obey this word. And then you'll find the Lord helping you to obey this word. And imagine what a high standard. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. That'll take you all through your life. That means you got to give yourself to the Lord first. Totally. Say, Lord, how can I follow you? How can I... That means your husband is wholehearted in learning how the Lord loved the church. The more you learn how the Lord loved the church, you'll also learn how to love your wife. Jesus gave himself for her, to sanctify her. And Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. And that means the husband's going to give himself to nourish and cherish and encourage, help her to grow up. You know, the Lord's great plan is to make the church glorious. Like it says in the Living Bible. A Living Bible or the Message Bible, I don't know. To bring out the best in her. I like that, brothers and sisters. God's aim is to work in us to bring out the best in all the husbands and also the wives. And oh, I hope we'll also work like that. Say, Lord, help me to love my wife. That's the word you've given me, command you've given me. And that's a very important command that can change your home life. And if you say, Lord, give me grace to obey this verse, I know it's not easy. And I believe if all the husbands sitting here take this word seriously, you know what will happen? I believe there will be a tremendous revival in the church. I don't have the slightest doubt. And we need revival, brothers and sisters, in our midst. And I believe all you husbands, you can bring a revival in your home and in the church. If you say, Lord, help me to do my part. Don't tell me your wife's condition. Just do what the Word of God says to you. And you manifest the love of Christ. And then it says here, one more verse in 1 Peter. Peter also speaks to the husbands much. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way. What a word. Say, Lord, help me, Lord, no matter how my wife behaves. Help me to live with an understanding way. I hope there's a need in your heart. And if you say, Lord, your word commands me to give her honor. I believe one of the main problems in many marriages is lack of respect. And if the husbands take that command and say, Lord, since you commanded me, I want to learn to honor her. I believe that will bring a revival in your own home. And then it says here, as being heirs together the grace of life. That means you husbands can receive grace from God to do your part. And then it says your prayers will not be hindered. I believe all of you husbands, if you have a good attitude towards your wife, God will hear your prayers and God will bless your home. And you can influence your home. Okay. Now I move on to the wives. And 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. You know, there's one word many sisters don't like. What, brother, in the church we're always hearing, be subject. I want to encourage you. In the margin it says, be in harmony. You should buy me a cake. It's not a burden to be subject. I want some new covenant wives who can say, oh, don't feel, it's a burden. To be in harmony. I think by the grace of God I can say, me and brother Ian have been in harmony. It's not been a burden for us, you know. And I believe that's how God wants husbands and wives to be like that. To be in harmony, that means, you know, all those who play music, they know when they tune the instruments, there's harmony. When the different instruments are in tune, there's harmony. I don't know how to explain that word. Only those who know the music can sense it. There's no discord. That's a good word. Again and again it says, wives, be in subjection. And then it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, 22, wives, submit yourselves or be in harmony, and your own husbands, as unto the Lord. I think many of us forget that three verses. We all remember, yeah, I must be subject. But it says here, as unto the Lord. I hope you remember this. This is the vow you gave before the Lord on the day of your wedding. Think how much this word can change your life. If you seek to obey this word, it'll change your life, it'll change your home. Wives, be in harmony or submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That means your husband is as if he's the Lord himself. Then it won't be difficult for you to honor him, to obey him. And if you continue like that day after day after day, you know what will happen, sisters? You can overcome the spirit of the Antichrist in your life. Imagine if all the sisters sitting here overcome the spirit of the Antichrist. You are an overcomer. You're not just an ordinary, humble, unknown, hidden sister. You are a powerful sister. Oh my God, help us to be gripped by our calling, that you sisters God has given you the privilege to overcome the spirit of Antichrist and be a powerful member in the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah. And then 1 Peter 3 verse 1 again. You know, God has given the sisters such a tremendous privilege. It says here, you can win your unconverted husband without a word. That's a fantastic privilege. That means you live such a godly, wholehearted, humble, faithful, pure life that your husband can be influenced by your life. That means you can be so powerful without speaking a word. Many sisters think they got to preach and preach and preach. Maybe you're sometimes offended, you're not getting a chance to preach. And here it says, you can win your husband without your preaching, even if he is disobedient, because you're obedient. Oh, I hope you'll say, Lord, I want to be a sister who can affect, influence my husband to such an extent. May God give you grace, sisters, to be such a powerful sister. And then, verse 3, all the wives, they got to have an adornment, it says here. It says, let it not be outward adornment. It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet soul, which is precious in the sight of God. Oh, what a calling, sisters. You wives, that if you make that your goal, Lord, I want this adornment in my life. A meek and a quiet spirit. If you'll only give me this, Lord, I'll pay any price. Make that your goal, sisters, this morning. And you will be a tremendous sister in the church, because God Himself will value you, even if men don't value you. And I believe if you are such a sister, God will hear your prayers. And like we heard in 1 Peter 5, God can hear your prayers. Isn't it wonderful if God can hear the prayers of a husband and wife? I think many husbands and wives don't believe that. They don't believe God will hear the prayer. That's why Satan brings all misunderstanding and confusion. And that's why all wrong attitudes come. And I really believe if the husbands and wives are zealous to get rid of all wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts, wrong motives, and cleanse themselves quickly, that you every day you have only good thoughts, only good attitudes. If the Lord can find amongst all the husbands and wives such good attitudes, you're immediately ready to forgive, overlook, and don't hold any grudge against your partner. And then when you pray, there'll be power in your prayer, and God will hear your prayers. And not only that, God will give grace, because it says here, your hairs of the grace of life. And that's a tremendous word of encouragement to all the husbands and wives. Both husbands and wives can get grace from God. You don't need to be a backslidden, useless, unimportant husband or a wife. You can be a powerful husband and wife, that God can hear your prayers, God can give grace to your home, and God can bring revival in your own home, and make you a blessing to many families of the earth and to the church. And oh, I believe there's a tremendous need for revival in our midst, brothers and sisters. All the husbands and wives, if they live in brokenness, if they live in contriteness, if they say, Lord, I need revival, Lord, I want to bring a revival in my own home. Both of them have such an attitude, constantly humbling themselves before the Lord, seeking the Lord for a touch in their lives. And I believe their homes can be revived, the church can be revived, and every time we come together, I believe there'll be such a time of refreshing which God will send from heaven. And maybe say, Lord, revive my home, Lord. Revive me as husband. Revive me as a wife. Ask yourself this morning, have you lost that fire? Have you lost that vision? Are you just drifting along? Oh, my name is in the telephone. Is that all your thing? Or are you gripped by your calling? I believe we need to be stirred up this morning, brothers and sisters. All the husbands and wives, we need to encourage one another. Where we have lost that fire, Lord, revive us this morning. Stir our hearts, Lord, to be the kind of husband and wife I ought to be. And, you know, the church is glorious when husbands and wives are glorious. I really believe that. The Lord wants a glorious church, and how can the church be glorious unless we first become glorious? And maybe say, Lord, make me glorious. Shall we just close our eyes and pray? Will you respond to God's call this morning? God called you. Why did the Lord unite you as husband and wife? Sometimes we see husband is zealous, wife is not zealous. That's not God's will. May you say, Lord, help me, Lord. Shall we seek the Lord this morning? Revive us, Lord. Make me a blessing. Make my home a blessing. Lord, we come before you this morning as a church, Lord. Thank you for all the families who are present here, Lord. Thank you for the husbands and wives whom you've united, Lord, in your plan and your purpose. And we pray this morning in your name, Lord, that you'll send a mighty revival, Lord, in our midst, Lord. Yes, Lord, raise up powerful husbands and wives, Lord. Husbands who can manifest the love of Christ, and wives who can manifest the Spirit of Christ and conquer the spirit of Antichrist, Lord, and make our homes a blessing, Lord. Raise up husbands and wives who can receive grace from you, Lord. Make them heirs together of the grace of life, and raise up godly homes, many godly homes. We think of specialty homes where there's problem, Lord, where there's discord and where there's confusion. This morning we pray that you would bring salvation, Lord. Bring peace, Lord. Bring unity, Lord. Bring harmony, Lord. Bring healing into many of our homes and in our relationships, Lord. And make us a glorious church, Lord, that will bring honor and praise and glory to your name. We trust you, Lord. We really trust you this morning. We pray, Lord, that work of revival continue in our hearts till you come, Lord Jesus. Lead us higher. We pray especially for all the husband and wife. They'll be gripped of this wonderful calling, that there'll not be one who's discouraged this morning. We thank you once again, Lord, for blessing the church all these many years. Thank you for many wonderful homes, Lord. Thank you for many good husbands and wives. And we pray, Lord, you'll make us glorious. We trust you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We worship you this morning for what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.